Good evening. It is good to get to see everyone, and those that were unable to be out this morning, being able to be out with us this evening, we're thankful for that. And it is that cold and flu time of year, and we have a number that are out from that, and the weather is, as the song goes, a little frightful. But as the song continues inside the house of the Lord, it is delightful, or at least it should be. We should look forward to opportunities to get to come together and to be with one another. And to spend time in singing praises to God. I don't know if you pay attention. One of the things I like about Brother R.J. Stevens' psalm books is that he puts a passage of Scripture with all of them. And if you look there at the song that we just sang, Be With Me, Lord, he has the passage, Hebrews 13, verse 5, where we have the promise of the Lord, where he says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And that is a wonderful, comforting thing to know that no matter what the world might throw at us, we are not alone. And as we've been talking, we need to understand that it's more than just the Lord that is with us. And that in and of itself is comfort enough to know that in the deepest, darkest parts of our life that God is there with us and helping us and encouraging us. But we can also turn to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that no matter what the world might throw at us, no matter how difficult the life of this world might be, we know that we can turn to our brothers and sisters in Christ and we can have a taste. A physical side of that wonderful closeness that we can have with our Father in heaven. And we've been talking about how as the local church we are to be an intimate household. We are to know one another and to care for one another and have a great concern for one another. And we noted this morning, just rather quickly, we'll go back through some of the things we talked about this morning. We noted that man tends to view the church as an institution or an organization, and when you begin to bring in things such as that, you begin to lose the closeness that is to be held as a congregation. You begin to look at it like you do maybe work or various civic organizations that you might be a part of that, well, yeah, you enjoy when you're there together with them, but you can live with or without them. It's not that big of a deal. But when we look at how Christ looked at it, He viewed the church as a family. He viewed us, those that are striving to be faithful to Him, that have obeyed His commandments, as His brothers and sisters and mother. We noted the passage of Scripture there that Matthew chapter 12, when his mother and his brothers came to see him, we noted that he said, who are my mothers and my brothers? He said, these are my mothers, my brothers, my sisters. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. And so he viewed us as a family, and we need to keep that idea in mind because it really helps to understand the closeness that we're to have in difficult times. It's to know that is not just, and when I was down at the nursing, at the funeral home this afternoon, I was talking with Bill and with Gary, and they were talking about the family that was traveling from Florida and from Oklahoma and various places to try to be there for the funeral by Tuesday, and you can see that love that even though they're so far separated, the love that they had for their grandmother or for their aunt and whatever the relationship might be, that desire to be together. And that is the kind of desire that we should have as a family. The apostles refer to us as a brotherhood, and we need to keep these ideas in mind. As we look at the local church, it's not just somewhere where we go and sit in a few for 30, 40 minutes or more and sing a few songs and then go on about our merry way. It's something that we should look forward to being a part of, and that should be a joy. And so we began looking this morning at how we can, how this intimacy that we're supposed to have as a family can permeate our life as Christians, as a local church. And we looked first and foremost at our relationship that we are to have with one another. And that we noted that the Lord in Matthew chapter 18, if you want to go ahead and open up there, we'll be looking at some more passages of Scripture there from Matthew chapter 18. But the Lord spoke that we needed to be as little children. He said, unless you become like one of these, you cannot enter into heaven. And we need to understand that in that we're not striving for dominance. We noted that when children have not been persuaded in one way or another through their family situations, they don't care what the person looks like, what they sound like, how they act, what their speech is like. They just look at someone as someone to play with and someone that and lifelong friendships can be begun there. Now we know as we grow older, those things that we looked at as you're my friend forever doesn't always last because, you know, we move apart and things of that nature. But that readiness to accept anyone is really, I think, what the Lord is trying to set up here and that we should have this love no matter what socioeconomic background we might have, no matter what racial background we may come from, no matter what type of government we may have been raised under. We have a desire to be one with one another, to seek the unity that Christ prayed for and that Christ died for. And we also noted that we are to have a great concern for one another. We do all that we can, especially with the babes in Christ. And, you know, we can look in the physical realm, and we've looked at this before, looking at the animal kingdom. And you can see in many of the herd type animals that we have that live in the savannas of Africa and other wild wilderness areas, how they will do everything that they can to protect the young of the flock and the herds, and even putting them into the middle and putting the stronger out on the outside to guard against predators. And really, folks, we need to learn from that example in how we are caring for the babes in Christ and the concern that we have for one another, that we want to keep them from harm, especially from spiritual harm. And we also noted from Matthew chapter 18, beginning there in verse 11 down through verse 14, where Jesus talks about the shepherd who has 99 that are safe within the fold, and one is lost, and he will go out and he will search. He'll go out over the mountains and search for the one that is straying. And that's the attitude that we need to have, that we are as concerned with the one who strays as we are with the ones who continue within the fellowship of the local congregation. Now, as we continue the thoughts of our lesson, we want to continue by looking at we are to have this relationship, this intimacy of a family, even when it comes to our discipline of one another. We need to remember that first and foremost, we are brethren. The apostles spoke of us as being a brotherhood. The apostle Peter said that we are to love the brotherhood, and we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there comes a time when that love will require us to rebuke them, just as we noted in our lesson last week, that Paul, in his love for Peter, required him to rebuke Peter because Peter was a poor example, even leading Barnabas astray and the way that he was living. And so we need to, and anybody who's a father or a mother and has ever had to discipline their kids, and you always say to yourself when you're younger, I'll never say that to my kids because it just doesn't make sense. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. But as soon as you spank your first child or you discipline them in some way, you understand, yes, it is more painful. Yeah, it hurt a lot. My dad was pretty good at spanking, and it hurt a lot. But I understand even more that it's because of his love for me and his concern for me that he did that. And the same is true with our discipline of one another. And we need to understand it from both sides. We need to look at it. When we're the ones that are being disciplined, they're disciplining us out of love, out of concern for us. And we need to approach them out of love and out of concern. It should never be done out of spite, just like with a parent. One of the first things you need to learn as a parent, never discipline when you're angry, even if you have to go off and count to 1,000. You calm down before you go and you discipline, because then you're going to do things that the Lord is not going to be pleased with, and there's going to be a rift that is built there between you and your children. And so we need to look at the Scriptures, and we need to follow a procedure that utilizes to the full advantage our relationship that we are to have as a family. And this is why in a lot of churches that the process of withdrawing from them really doesn't have an effect, because what are we withdrawing from them? We find that with congregations, even if they are somewhat close, we find that we allow them to get so far from us that when we withdraw fellowship from them, there's nothing that they're missing. And we need to understand that. And that's why we need to look at the importance of being close, so that when it does come time to discipline, it hurts them as much as it hurts us. It has its desired effect of causing them to desire to be returned to the number. As we look in Matthew chapter 18, in Matthew chapter 18, let's begin reading there in verse 15. Here we have Jesus speaking further. He says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." In other words, you can no longer have that fellowship that you once had as a brother or sister in Christ. You take away that close-knit unity and fellowship that you once had. And it should be something that they're going to miss, something that they're going to long for. And they're going to, I want that again. But in just as in too many families today, when you read about young individuals who get emancipated from their parents because the family is just so bereft of problems and just the situation has reached such a lonely state that they don't really feel like they're missing anything by not having their parents around. The same becomes true in the Lord's church when we allow ourselves to grow so far apart that when it comes time to discipline, when it comes time to withdraw our fellowship from them, once again, they don't see that they're really missing anything. And what we need to understand is that when we have exercised discipline, we need to still treat them, we need to treat the one disciplined as a brother. And if you would turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see there in Paul's writing to the church there in Thessalonica and how we are to go about and acting towards one another, especially those that are being disciplined in the local church. Beginning in verse 6, if you would read with me. In verse 6 it says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." Now, such persons, listen to what he says here to the church in Thessalonica, "such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of the person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." And so we need to understand that when we go and talk to the erring brother and or sister, and they decide, "No, I still don't want to change," and we reach the point where we have to withdraw fellowship, if the brother in error is not responsive, then we are to take advantage of the family relationship, that close-knit group that we are supposed to be, in taking that away from them, depriving the erring brother of it. And indeed, we need to continue to look at them as a brother, having the same concern for them, praying for them, longing for them. Just like if let's say my physical brother were to go off the deep end and decide he doesn't want to have anything to do with the family. What do you think we're going to do? Do you think we're just going to go, "Okay, Dan, that's fine. You just go ahead. We're not going to miss you"? No, we would be concerned and we would try to restore him to the family and try to encourage him to continue in his relationship with the family. And you know, we've got to change the way that we associate with them. We can't be around them and have the spiritual fellowship that we had before, but we continue to look at them as someone that we desire to have returned to the number. And so discipline, while it is difficult, it's something that must be done for us to have proper fellowship with one another. We've got to be doing these things, and it can help when exercised in a proper way. Just like physical discipline of our children, when exercised in the proper way, it has its desired result. But when it's abused or not done at all, there is that breakdown. And the same is true in the Lord's church. But you know, not only do we need to work in having the intimacy that comes through having to enact discipline and such, but we need to be willing to forgive each other. And folks, this really cannot be stressed enough. We need to realize the value of this intimate family relationship that we have and understand that should mean that forgiveness is to be automatic. I can't tell you how many times that you know, someone has come forward and confessed a certain sin and you know, several of the members rejoice in that, and then one of the members came up to me afterwards and said, "Yeah, but did they mean it?" And I just have to say, well, it doesn't matter what we think, does it? They'll be judged by their works, and we'll know by their works. But until they prove that they didn't mean it, we need to treat them as if they did. And we need to do what we can on our part to forgive. Because remember, the way that we forgive others is the way that God's going to forgive us. And there are going to be a number of individuals that are going to get there on the day of judgment, and God said, "Well, I was prepared to forgive you of these things, but You chose not to forgive your brother, therefore I'm not going to forgive you. Remember Jesus, when he was teaching the disciples how to pray, he taught them to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." We need to keep that in mind. In Matthew chapter 18, there continuing in verse 21, we have Peter, that wonderful individual, impetuous and asking questions that really a lot of individuals would like to ask, but they don't have the guts to ask them. And we need to be thankful that he was willing to speak up and say some of the things that he said. There in verse 21 it says, "Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?'" And of course we look at that and go, "Well, that's pretty long suffering. Seven times? Why should I forgive longer than that?" "But look, the Lord said, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" And there are brethren, you probably know them, that keep track. They're waiting for that 491st time. When they get to that 491st time, they go, "Well, the Lord says I don't have to forgive you anymore." And folks, that is not what the Lord is trying to present here. The Lord is using this idea of really setting up a ridiculous number. It's equal to saying up to a billion times seven, really, you are to forgive your brother. As long as they're willing to come back and confess their sins, we need to be ready and willing to forgive them and to strive to rebuild the relationship that we should have had before the sin was committed. Our relationship needs to be so close that when they come forward and repent, we're ready and willing to welcome them back, and we've been aching and missing them in the fellowship that we are to have. We're not to keep a tally of our offenses because that would hinder us in trying to repair the relationship. How many times have you known of someone who says, "Well, you know, so-and-so, he's repented of that same sin 1,000 times. I just don't think he really means it." Folks, what if the Lord was that way with us? How many times have you sinned? Do you keep track? I'm going to tell you, I can't count that high for myself. I just can't do it. And I'm thankful that the Lord is not willing to keep track either. That when I obeyed the gospel, the sins that I committed before them were washed away, and that the sins that I've honestly repented of since then have been removed from my life. They're gone. Washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, keeping up a tally of offenses is what has destroyed relationships and physical families. Husbands turn to the wife, "Well, you just keep doing the same thing over and over." Well, the wife goes, "Well, I've apologized for that. Well, I'm just not ready to let it go." And it destroys the relationship. A father turning to their child, even though the child continues to try to do better, and he just constantly brings up, "Well, this is just the same old problem, just different clothing." It brings bitterness into the family and bitterness between the son and the father, or the daughter and the father. They reach a point where they can't stand to be around each other. But we need to keep in mind how many times the Lord has forgiven us. The way that He goes about forgiving us. You look further there in Matthew chapter 18 as Jesus continues to teach on this idea of forgiveness. Beginning there in verse 23, says, "For this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made." Now, you think about that for just one moment here. This great amount, and for some reason I don't have the rest of this in here, so if you'll bear with me, read with me as we continue in verse 26. It says, "So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgive you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother." Note there it says, from your heart. Now, let's take into consideration here, a talent is equal to about 15 years' wages of a laborer. So, it would be what, 15,000 or 1,500? My math, I learned to add and subtract in Mississippi. You just have to forgive me on that. But you look at that, that 10,000 is a great amount. In other words, it's not capable of being repaid in a lifetime, folks. And you look at this servant who has been forgiven this large amount. He goes to his fellow slave and he owes him 100 denarii. And a denarii is a day's wage, so it's less than a year's wage. Very easy to pay back compared to the other. And he's unwilling to forgive his brother. And folks, isn't that the way it is with the Lord? I mean, you look at think of your own sins, folks. I know I told you last week you need to forget the past and move on. But as humans, it's hard for us to forget everything. You just think of all the times that you've prayed to God for forgiveness. Can you think of them all? Can you sit there and count them all up? It's beyond being able to tally, isn't it? We get up every morning or go to bed every night asking God for forgiveness for the things that we've done every day of our life. And then you think of how often your brother has sinned against you. And then you remind yourself, as Jesus said there in verse 35, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Folks, it's got to come from the heart. It's not just something we say, but true forgiveness as God has forgiven us. And God forgives us in what way? It's removed. It's held against us no more. And if we are unwilling to forgive in the same way, Jesus is telling us, God will not forgive us. And how many of us want to go to the day of judgment facing such a judgment? And so we need to understand the forgiveness that we're to have. It will do nothing but increase the closeness, the family intimacy, when we understand that we can go to our brothers and sisters in Christ and admit error in our lives and know that they're not going to ostracize us for the things that we've done. They're going to welcome us back in and encourage us and help to strengthen us. But we also need to understand the service that we are to have towards one another. If you look in Matthew chapter 20, we can see that our older brother, Jesus Christ, came to serve. He came to serve us, and He set the example of service that we are to follow in. In Matthew chapter 20, beginning there in verse 25, there we have it says, "But Jesus called them to Himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many.'" You think about it. You look at the life of Christ, that very short 3-year period of time that we have of Him preaching the gospel. And in all those things, He healed the sick. He fed those that were without. He took care of those that were around Him. He provided for them in various ways. He even bent down and washed the feet of the apostles, showing them the service that we're to offer to one another. And we need to learn from that service and not be haughty in our opinions of one another and lifting ourselves up. More churches have been destroyed by individuals who said, "This church just can't survive without me." Well, the church dies with them, because of the attitude that they have. We need to be as we should be serving one another. And all these things are emphasizing an important spiritual truth, and that is that the church is to be such a fellowship of believers that it can be rightly considered as a home away from home. I can tell you from firsthand experience, having traveled across the United States to the other side of the globe and being with brothers and sisters in Christ, it is encouraging to know that you've got family there. I was told a story of an individual who was traveling across the U.S. and he was in an airport and he run into a brother in Christ that he knew from a local congregation. And they said, "Oh, it's a small world." And the preacher said, "No, it's not a small world. It's just a big family." And folks, that's the way it should be. Getting to know one another in foreign lands. Traveling, I traveled to Oregon and spent a weekend there. And they treated me like I was family. And it was a wonderful feeling. Traveling to the Ukraine and those who had so much less than we have. And they extended this great and wonderful fellowship and hospitality to us. And we felt guilty for it, but we felt at home. Even though we were so far away from our families. We need to understand that the local church is to be a home which is our true home. Because it's leading us. It's helping us to get to that final destination. And so, let's look at this last thought as we finish out our lesson. The church as our true home. We need to understand that the cost of discipleship can be great. For some, it may even mean forsaking their earthly families. It may mean leaving behind mother or father, husband or wife, son or daughter. It may mean their family saying, if you obey the gospel, you're not welcome in this home anymore. If you become a member of that church down the road, you're not welcome in this household anymore. And they become homeless. They become physically familyless, if that is such a word. But they find a home. They find a family. And that's what Jesus talks about there in Matthew chapter 10. There, beginning in verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Think about that. Jesus tells us that anything that we're willing to give up, we're going to get in return. Christ intends for His church to make up for any cost that we might incur in becoming a child of God. Whether it be the cost of putting Christ before our families. Whether it be the cost of leaving family to serve Christ. I speak from first-hand experience. It is a true statement that Jesus gives us in Mark chapter 10. When we look at Mark chapter 10, Christ promised a hundredfold replacement. And I've got mothers and fathers in Dyersburg, Tennessee. I've got mothers and fathers in Baltimore, Maryland. I've got mothers and fathers in Wellsburg, West Virginia. I have mothers and fathers in Bossier City, Louisiana. I've got aunts and uncles in Arkansas and Mississippi. And not a single one of them is physically related to me. But they treated me as a nephew, as a grandson. I still call an individual in Pekin, Illinois, Uncle Harry. Uncle Harry and Aunt Bert. Because they took us in. We lived far away from family. And this was when I was just but a baby. And every time we go back, it's still Uncle Harry and Aunt Bert. When Mom and Dad talk about him, it's Uncle Harry and Aunt Bert. My children have grandparents all over this land. Those that have taken them in and have treated them as grandchildren because they're so far removed from their grandparents. They get to see them once or twice a year if they're lucky. And yet there are those that have extended such wonderful love and fellowship. In Mark chapter 10, we see there beginning at verse 28, Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." And if you remember back in our lesson last week, we looked at Peter. And when the Lord said, "Come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," they left everything and they went. They left their nets, they left their families, they left their jobs and followed after them. Peter's saying a true statement. In verse 29, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." No matter what the cost might be in giving up, in becoming a child of God, in becoming a part of the local congregation, no matter what the cost might be, Jesus promises us that we're going to receive back 100-fold. And all you have to do is leave home to find out. A lot of Christians don't understand that. They live, there was a brother in Christ in Dyersburg, Tennessee. Other than his stint in the Navy, he had never lived more than 10 miles from where he was born. And I don't think he could fully comprehend exactly what Jesus is talking about here. But he did comprehend it to a point because he became like a father in some ways. And we had that typical father-son relationship sometimes where we had bitter disagreements. But that love that comes from being a brother and sister in Christ superseded any problems that might have arisen. You see, the church is to be a family, a home for all, especially for those who are away from home, whether it be college students. It wasn't too long ago we had a young man that came back to visit that was expressing quite a bit his appreciation for how he was welcomed in and encouraged. Those that are far away from home, those perhaps who have never had a family at all, or their family has been incomplete, or their family has been dysfunctional in one way or another. They've never really had a father that they could turn to, and yet they've got these older brothers in Christ that they can look at as a father. As young as I am, I've had to fulfill that role a little more than I'd like to, because I didn't feel prepared to be the father of a 20-year-old when I was still in my late 20s. But they looked up to me because they did not have a father figure. And that's the way that it needs to be. We are to be a close-knit group of individuals, and we are concerned with one another, and we become a family that is even closer than our physical family. But we need to understand that for the church to be the home that Christ intended, the family members must do their part. It takes the active working of each and every individual to build the family intimacy that we're to have as a local congregation. The local church will only be as intimate as you allow. The local church can only help you as much as you're willing to be helped and as much as you're willing to help others. And so we may need to spend more time with each other. Going back to Acts chapter 2, daily in one another's homes, daily in the temple studying the Word of God. Spending this time together made them closer and let them know of those that were in need, so that when they found out that there were those that didn't have, they would sell properties and bring it, lay at the apostles' feet so that it could be distributed amongst those that didn't have. There was that great love and concern for one another. For some of us, it may mean being more faithful in our attendance. Coming together at mealtimes, once again, as we mentioned this morning, we talk about in the physical family, the family that eats together, stays together. And you know, you see on television, it's represented in television shows all the time, the family that there's just never a time where they sit down. It's breakfast, dad's grabbing a cup of coffee as he runs out to catch the carpool. The kids grab their bag lunches as they run out to catch the bus. The mother is sitting there trying to spin around and catch everyone, and then she's trying to get about her day. And then after school is over and everything's running, then the dad has late nights at work, or the mom has late nights at work, and the children have to fend for themselves, or they've got various activities with school, and they never sit down with one another. Folks, this is our time to eat with one another. We're partaking of that wonderful bread of life. That bread that will feed us to where we will hunger no more. Shouldn't we long to be with one another at times such as that? For others, it may mean widening the circle of their fellowship to include others. Even in a small congregation, it can become cliquish, folks, if we're not careful. You naturally are drawn to those that have similar likes and dislikes as you. And we need to be willing to open up. Remember, as I've spoke of before, the idea that this is a life raft out in the sea of life. You're out in the middle of the ocean and you're floating in that raft. Let's say that there's someone there that maybe you're a Democrat and they're a Republican and you don't like Republicans, and you're going to throw them out of the boat, or you're going to get out of the boat yourself and let the sharks have you? No, you're going to stay there in that boat. And you're going to work out any problems. You're going to work out any differences. No matter what they may be, you're going to work on them, because that's what it is to be a family. You see, for all of us, it means that we need to be less self-centered. We've got to be more focused on others. We've got to be more concerned on the wants and needs of others. Instead of saying, well, they never call me, I do all that I can to call them. They've never sent me a card, I do all that I can to send them a card. We need to be more willing to become involved with the concerns of others. We need to be more willing to open up our families to others. I received an email from a brother in Christ several years ago about this very thing. Well, he treated her as a daughter. She was actually his niece, but she was raised pretty much by him. Her mother and father were separated and various other problems, and they pretty much raised her. And so they always looked at her as a daughter, and she got married, and she moved away to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And they went to visit her, and they were visiting the local congregation, and they were talking with their niece and nephew-in-law, I guess you could say, their essentially their daughter and son-in-law, and about the church, and he sent me an email. He said, you know, I'm ashamed. He said, these individuals, they don't wait to find out if it's okay to bring food over. They just bring it. And when sickness comes into a family, they don't wait and ask, can we come over and help do the laundry? They just show up. And they do the laundry, and they wash the dishes. He said, I'm embarrassed to say that I would not allow anybody to come into my home because my wife would kill me. And how many times have people, well, I don't want people coming in. We don't want anyone to do for us. And I understand the idea of wanting to be self-sustained, of not being a burden on anybody. But we need to throw out that idea of burdens when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to get rid of it. It's not a burden, folks. Being concerned about one another, it's not a burden. It's a joy. It's a pleasure. It's a right as we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we need to be more involved with the concerns of others and allow others to be more concerned with us. Let them be more in on our lives, on the things that are going on, instead of keeping it all to ourselves. We may need to become more involved in the work of the church family. Perhaps we need to understand that our task is not to create some social club where we get together for just social gatherings and it's all in to get together and just talk about these various things. And I'm not saying that it's wrong for us to get together from time to time and just chat. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not a work of the local church. But as individuals, there's nothing wrong with that. And it can't do anything but help us become closer. But our task is to be a family of believers who are active in doing the will of our Father who is in heaven. Our task is in the saving of souls and restoring the erring and edifying the saved. That's our job as brothers and sisters in Christ. We not just get them in the church building, but then we teach them further all the things whatsoever that the Lord has commanded us. We do all that we can to help them to remain faithful. Indeed, we are reconciling all with the Father and His family. And so we need to do all that we can to provide the appropriate service, whatever it might be that we can do. As we sing, there's room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. And if you're doing nothing, find what that is that you can do. And if you're doing something, look into your life and ask, is there something I can do more? You remember that parable of the talents. You think about that and make sure you're not the one with the one talent who's just sitting there not doing anything. The Lord expects us to increase in our abilities, to go on to greater service. We've looked several times at this passage of Scripture where Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And I'm afraid that in many local areas, people look at the local church and they don't see the love that is to be there. We need to remind ourselves that the world is watching. They know. They know more than we give them credit of knowing. They know how well we get along with one another. They know when sickness comes up, whether or not we are concerned and caring for one another. They know when their neighbor is sick, whether members of the local church is coming in and helping out and giving food and giving comfort. They know. And let me tell you something, folks. It's going to have this amazing effect. I remember when my grandfather passed away, there was more outpouring from the local community than there was from the local church. He had attended at that local congregation for a long time. Now, there was some outpouring of concern and food, but that was mostly from those that were already related to us physically. But all the neighbors close by brought food and showed love and concern. Folks, it ought not be that way. We should beat everyone else to the punch. We should be doing all that we can to show our love for one another. You would turn in your song books. The Song of Invitation is number 589. And it's a favorite song of mine. My dad doesn't really care for it because it doesn't mention exactly who we're panting for. But I think we can understand that it's speaking of God. And that's the attitude that we're to have towards one another, that relationship that we have toward God. But you know, not only should our soul long after God, but it should long for one another. And perhaps you're here this evening and you haven't been an active part in the local congregation. You're not doing what you can. You're closing yourself off from others. The Lord does not want that in His family. If you have not shown the concern that you should have for one another, then come forward, confess your sins, and try to become closer as a congregation. As I mentioned this morning, this congregation is close, but we can always grow closer. We can always grow more intimate in our fellowship with one another, more concerned in our lives as we go on with one another. And so as we stand and sing this song, let's think about our relationship with God and ask ourselves, do we really long for God? Do we allow Him to be our strength and our shield? And do we feel the same way about our brothers and sisters in Christ? And if we have anything in our life that needs to be corrected, now's the time as we stand and as we sing.